first chapter, first reading this morning. Well, I guess afternoon by then, but just barely. But anyway, while you're turning there, I was telling Dorothy last week a couple of times at work, a little conversation got started about different churches. And it was amazing, really, to hear what was said about some of them. The first conversation that got going, I really didn't get into that too much. I came into the conversation, actually, when it was just about over. But then a couple of days later, one of the drivers approached me. I was sitting at the table there, and waiting for time to go out on the route. And one of them asked me, came up to me and asked me, so, well, what do you think about these cowboy churches? I told him at first, I said, well, do you really want to know? But the conversation really turned out good. It turned out well. So anyway, hopefully there'll be an opening there that be able to have some conversation about some of these things, and who knows what the Lord will do. But anyway, this morning in 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to begin at verse 17. We'll read down through the end of the chapter. That we'll get to the end of the chapter as far as the exposition is concerned. In fact, I'm pretty sure we won't, but the apostle writes, and if you call on the Father, who without respect of person judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, for as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is our grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Now again, going back to verse 17, there's a statement made in here that's very pertinent to our understanding that most people, even in religion again today, that they do not want to think about. And that is that God judges every person according to what?
The works.
To his works. We are saved, certainly, by grace, amen, but we are going to be judged by our works. That's a very sobering thought, is it not? And it's one that, of course, that man does not want to think about. Why? Because his works are evil. going back to the third chapter of the Gospel of John, right? Is because their works are wrought in darkness, but he that his works are wrought in God, he cometh to what? Mm-hmm. Cometh to the light, that his deeds might be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. And that's what Peter's talking about here. It is our works that are going to prove whether or not we are God's people. We can say that we are God's people all that we want to, but unless we have those works, James says, our faith is what?
Dead.
Is dead. So, here the Apostle Peter is making that very clear, as well as, again, others also, as we've already said. But he says, "Far as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition," right?
Mm-hmm.
"From your fathers." Now, first of all, silver and gold, jewels, all those kind of things are very, very highly prized of men. Right?
Oh, amen.
They kill and they murder and they steal and they covet silver and gold and precious jewels and all of those things, but all of those are corruptible. The very fact that men envy others because they have them and because they do murder and kill, is that corruption?
Sure.
That is corruption. But all of these things, but we're not redeemed with those kinds of things, but we're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. And we're redeemed from that vain conversation, right? Received by tradition from our fathers. Turn with me back to the Gospel of Matthew. In chapter 15 of Matthew, verse 1, it says, "Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, Why do thy disciples transgress?" What are they transgressing?
Tradition
of the elders. Not the traditions which are handed down to us by God, but the tradition of the elders. "For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." Well, that's a terrible thing, right?
Mm-hmm.
You didn't wash your hands.
Well, we've been seeing a lot of that, buddy.
Yeah, we've certainly been seeing that with this COVID thing, haven't we?
Yeah.
You're supposed to wash your hands how often? I forget. Every 20 minutes or something. And then do it for 20 seconds. You just got to even got a time associated with it. "But he answered and said to them, Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by what?
Your tradition."
By your tradition. So that's what Peter is saying, that all of the ideas of man, God is saving us from all the ideas of man, the traditions that are handed down from one generation to the next generation, but that are contrary to the doctrine of God, the doctrine of Christ. Now turn on over to Mark chapter 7. In Mark, we could just continue reading there in Matthew, but sometimes I think it's good for us to use other books of the Bible, right? They say the same thing, right? They say the same thing. Verse 3 of chapter 7 of Mark. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands off, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said to them, Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you. What's the next word? Hypocrites? Is that very nice of Jesus to say that?
Well, yeah, in a way it was, because it was the truth.
It was the truth, and actually it was said in love, wasn't it?
Yeah.
I wonder if we could say the same thing today.
Oh, not today. No. That's not inclusive.
Anyway, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. This is what God is saving us from. You understand that?
Amen.
He's saving us from all this nonsense. And he's bringing us into the true worship of God, because he's showing us God. God is showing us himself.
Amen.
And that's the only way we can worship him. The Father seeketh them to worship him with how?
In spirit and truth.
Yeah, in spirit and in truth. But what is truth, Bruce?
John 14:6, it's Jesus Christ.
All right, it's Jesus Christ, isn't it? And he's also grace, isn't it? According to the first chapter of the Gospel of John, he is grace and truth.
Mm-hmm.
The law came by Moses,
yeah,
but grace and truth came by
Jesus Christ.
Okay? Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men, for laying aside the commandments of God, ye hold the tradition of men. As the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things. And he said unto them, Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. They think their own tradition is above that of God.
Well, they got a board of elders to set forth the
all this stuff. But how much of that again is going on? JT's already mentioned that earlier. But how much of that is going on today?
Too much.
The religion is rampant with it today. It just overcomes everything. Verse 10, for Moses said, Honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is korban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered. And that's not the only thing. Many such things do ye. This is what God is saving us from. Aren't you glad?
Amen.
Aren't you glad you can go to the Bible and refute all of these traditions of men? If you're not, you ought to be. Galatians chapter 1. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, it says, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. It is an evil world. Again, John makes that statement in 1 John, right, chapter 5.
The whole world lies in wickedness.
The whole world lies in wickedness. If it's not of God, what is it? It's wicked.
Yes.
Right. If it's not of God, it's wicked. If it is of God, it's the truth. If it is of God, it's good. If it's not of God, it's evil. If it's not of God, it cannot profit you.
Amen.
If it is of God, it must profit you.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
That's just that simple. You can't get away from it. Colossians chapter 2. Again, the apostle warns us. Colossians 2 and verse 8. Beware. That ought to catch your attention, right?
Sure.
Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Our merciful God is saving us from all of this nonsense, this wickedness, this evil of the world. But you know, sometimes even we as the people of God, it's a temptation to want to follow the world anyway instead of God.
Sure.
That's how depraved the natural man is.
Right.
This is like the Israelites again. After all that God did, what did they want to do? They wanted to worship idols. And you know, it's almost too much to believe.
Well, and they did both on the same day. That's the thing that amazes me.
Yeah, they would try to worship God 1 hour and their idol the next hour, or maybe think that they're idols, but in worshiping their idols, they were worshiping God. But isn't that so today, for instance, in Roman Catholicism?
Sure.
That they think they're worshiping God. When it's all contrary to the Word of God.
Well, it was the people like Kenneth Copeland and Joyce Myers. In fact, I was struck by this. I read it somewhere over this weekend. And it's along the same lines as what you're talking about, the traditions of men. But when Jesus, this is out of Luke, and he was saying no man can serve two masters.
Right.
He'd love the one and hate the other. And he was talking to the Pharisees. And here's what the scripture says. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous. So these were the religious leaders, just like we have today, heard all these things and they derided him.
Yeah.
Because he spoke the truth.
Well, and of course the Apostle Paul kind of rebuked the church of Galatia, didn't he, on those things. Am I become your enemy because of what?
I tell you the truth.
But how many times are we confronted with the truth and have a little bit of a problem with it? But that's with us that do believe God. Can you imagine then and go, I guess really all you have to do is just think back to your own life before God saved you. You didn't want to embrace the truth very much, did you?
No.
We did not want to do that. And finally, 1 Timothy chapter 1. I guess we're going to verse 4 here. Paul says, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity, and of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling. Now that's the traditions of men. But this is what God has saved us from. He has redeemed us, but it's not with corruptible things. You see, that's what leads men into all these vain traditions. It's the corruptible things. God's word is not corruptible. We just talked about that earlier today, didn't we? Before the services started, actually, we were talking about that very thing. If it is the word of God, it's the word of God. It doesn't matter where it comes from or what lips it comes from. That's the one good thing about it. That even in corrupted churches, if they read the Bible, but of course now Satan has come in and he is bringing in corrupting the word by all these new translations.
How many hundreds of them is in that?
Supposed to be over 1,000 English translations. I mean, some of them are pretty minuscule and aren't really printed, but somebody wrote them and might be a professor.
So predominant to English that we have so many translations. I mean, look at how many languages there are around the world, and it's really English that has all these translations.
Right. And that's one reason why a lot of times, instead of using the word Bible, which is just Latin for book, so there's many Bibles, but there's only one word of God. And in English, it's this King James. I mean,
and we debate that all the time, but the fact is that is just the like believing in God Himself. How can you prove that God is?
Well, you can't. It's by faith.
I mean, everybody knows, first of all, that God is.
Sure.
Amen. At least in the beginning,
Amen.
In their beginning,
Amen.
They're born with an innate knowledge that God is.
Yes,
there is a God.
Yes,
nature can teach you that there is a God. Paul addresses that very thing in the first chapter of Romans, doesn't he?
Yes.
For the invisible things of God are clearly seen. By what?
The things that are created.
Yeah, by the things that are made. They're there. But what nature...
We go further than that. I believe the Spirit of God, that'll do it well.
Yeah.
But even the devils believe in truth.
Well, and John says that is the true light, the light of
every man comes into the world. Jesus is that light, yes. But again, nature can teach you that there is a God. There is an innate understanding, no knowledge that there is a God, but there's only one thing that can teach you about God.
Yeah.
They can teach you who he is and what he is and what he demands, what he commands. There's only one thing that can teach you that, and here it is right here.
Amen.
But if you change this, then what?
Well, you corrupt it.
You have corrupted it, and you cannot, if you change this, To whatever degree that you change this, you cannot know God.
Amen.
Well, just thinking why the English language, it's like, you know, of course the study you have to do, you know, to realize that the Roman Catholic Church is really responsible for all the other translations.
So.
And if, so.
Well, but it's so important, you see, that we understand these things, and it's we ought to be thankful. I'm talking about the few of us that are here. We ought to be enormously thankful that God has not allowed us to be corrupted with all of this tradition.
Amen.
Of man.
Amen.
And everything, again, that is not of God is of the traditions of man. And you cannot be redeemed by these traditions of man that are handed down from our fathers.
Amen.
It's going to have to be Jesus. It's going to have to be the precious blood of Jesus. That's what he says. But with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish. Now I struggle trying to find language, if you will, to really express the beauty and wonder of the preciousness of the blood of Christ. How precious is Christ? And how precious is his blood? Well, we do have scripture for that too, don't we?
Amen.
And
a parable. And a parable.
For instance, in Revelation chapter 5, J.T. says, you know, where do we begin here? Well, we'll just for the time's sake, we're going to begin in verse 8, chapter 5. It says, and when he had taken the book, the he here is the Lamb of God, right?
Mm-hmm.
Is the Lamb of God. The only one that can open the seals.
Mm-hmm.
Nobody else. John wept because there was none that was able to open the seal. So how precious is Christ? How precious is his blood? Because it was the shedding of his blood by which he was made worthy to open the seals of the book. And John understood. Why was John weeping about this? Because John understood that if those seals were not opened, there was no salvation. They had to be opened. J.T. is talking about the prophecies. Those prophecies had to be fulfilled.
Yes.
So So when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. Here is the preciousness. Here's a little allusion, if you will, to the preciousness of Christ and the shedding of His blood. There, every one of them. How many of them was there? There was 24 of the elders, right? And 4 of the beasts. So that makes 28 of them in all. And every one of them, what did they have? They had hearts. And what were they going to do with those hearts? You know, a harp music is some of the most beautiful and soothing music that you can, that there is on the face of the earth. Can you imagine what a purely, totally, absolutely spiritual being, what kind of music he could make with those hearts? To play to the glory, to the absolute pure glory of God. But they not only had hearts, they had golden vials full of odors. And the implication is that there were odors that were beyond description. They were odors that God Himself was pleased by. They were not common. Well, they were the prayers of saints. Isn't that amazing? Prayers of saints. Do you realize that every prayer that you pray, every prayer that we pray, here it is, right here.
Sweet smelling sacrifice,
you said
that's what they are.
Yeah. They are a sweet sacrifice unto the Lord. Then why pray? For if for no other reason than because it is a sweet smelling savor unto God. Give that son a new song. Jackie, I think you mentioned this maybe last Lord's Day, I don't know. They sung a new song. One that had never been written before. Of all the songs. Yeah. They sung a new song. And what were they saying? What was this song saying? Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. Why? Because of the blood. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us. Isn't that what Peter said? We're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. And has redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made right?
Mm-hmm.
Us unto our God, kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Now, again, there's many, many, many today that believe that's talking about that millennial reign.
Mm-hmm.
But folks, let me tell you something. If Christ is reigning today, you're reigning today.
Yeah.
Why is that?
Mm-hmm.
Because you are a part of the body of Christ.
Yes.
And Christ is not separate from his body.
Amen.
And his body is not separate from Christ. Not at any point. He's always, the body and the head are joined together. Else, it's death, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
How can the body live without the head? And how can the head be satisfied without the body? Can't be done. Well, we won't get any further than that on that. But the point is that we are redeemed not with silver and gold and such corruptible things as that, but we are redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot.
Mm-hmm.
He was sacrificed for us who knew no sin. Is God. Emmanuel. He's with us, but he's still God, isn't he?
Mm.
Is he the Son of God? Yes. Is he the Son of Man? Yes. It was necessary that he be both. Without blemish and without spot. Again, the language that you can picture in your mind, envision in your mind, there was absolutely nothing about him that was tainted at all in any way with sin.
Mm-hmm.
The God for the ungodly. How precious is the blood of Christ?
Mm-hmm.
First of all, again, there's only one, right?
Mm-hmm.
There's only one of that blood. All we have to do to see that is in Hebrews, right?
Mm-hmm.
Several places, of course, that we could go to in Hebrews. But it's very clear in chapter 9, for instance, verse 11, but Christ, being come as high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered into once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, how much more precious is the blood of Christ than of bulls and of goats and calves and so forth? How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offers himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You see, you cannot approach unto God except through the blood of Christ.
Through the veil.
But with that blood, you can approach unto God into the holy place, the place where the high priest entered only one time a year, and that without blood. Not without blood, I'm sorry. And that not without blood. And not only that, but he had to be cleansed as much as it was possible to be cleansed. He had to be cleansed. And if he did not, what happened to him?
He died.
He was killed. God killed him. And you understand, again, going all the way back to the 34th chapter of Exodus, when God showed himself to Moses, he could not show himself even to Moses except that he put Moses in the cleft of the rock, and that rock was who? It was Jesus. Do you enjoy thinking about these things?
Amen.
Does it please you to think about these things, to consider these things, to have the Holy Ghost convert words into spirit?
Amen. Amen.
Chapter 10. Verse 11, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. How precious is the blood of Jesus? It can take away sins. It does take away sins. Right?
Yeah.
But those, all of those, you know, I marvel when you read about, for instance, Josiah, the multitude of offerings of bulls and of goats and so forth that were made there in the lands and so forth. And Solomon, when he dedicated the temple, thousands of them. And all down through the ages, all of those sacrifices, not all of them put together, could not take away one sin.
Right.
But the blood of Christ is so precious that it takes away the sins of all the people of God. From Adam to the coming of Jesus in glory.
Yeah. Go get a red heifer without spot or blemish.
Yeah. But all those things were simple, weren't they?
Yeah.
But Jesus, the blood of Jesus is the substance. And every priest standing daily ministering offering all the time the same sacrifice, so he could never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice, that's how precious the blood of Christ is. It only took one sacrifice. He doesn't have to die over and over and over and over and over again. It only took one sacrifice to satisfy the wrath of God. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin, for how long? Forever. He just sat down.
Rested.
Yes, that's what that signifies. It is
finished.
It's finished.
When you talk about the traditions of men and think about the Mass.
Yeah, the Mass, or some of them don't even call it the Mass, they just call it communion.
Mm-hmm.
But it's the same thing.
Right.
They believe it's essentially the same thing.
Right.
So what do they explain that?
Well, they believe that there is grace given through the partaking of the communion.
Amen. Yeah. It goes right back to works. For that man.
There is a remembrance, all right.
Okay.
It is a memorial to the blood of Christ.
Right.
Amen.
The Lord's Supper.
The Lord's Supper. But just partaking of that bread and wine or whatever, some of them have even corrupted that to the degree that they use a hamburger
or
whatever. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool.
Mm-hmm.
For by one offering he has done something that is so beyond imagination. He has perfected, right? He has perfected forever them that are sanctified.
Mm-hmm.
Now here's an interesting thought or question. Instead of the word sanctified, I wonder why they use the word justified.
He had the children, and before they were justified.
Yeah, but the whole purpose, you see, is sanctification.
Yeah.
You have to be justified, all right enough, but the purpose is that you might be sanctified.
Yeah.
Without the sanctification, there's no purpose to justification.
Mm-hmm.
And that means to cleanse us.
It needs to be set aside solely, absolutely, totally to the worship of God.
Mm-hmm.
So how precious. How precious is the blood of Christ, who is offered as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who was verily foreordained, was there before the foundation of the world. And he was ordained, right?
Amen.
Before the foundation of the world. That means when there was nobody but God.
And no sin, of course.
Sir?
No sin.
No sin. Nothing but God. Now, you know, we can't really conceive of that in our minds except, again, by faith.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
By faith we understand, right?
Mm-hmm.
And believe.
But without that, can't really conceive of it, but by that, we are made to wonder at it, marvel at it, rejoice in it. This is our God.
Mm-hmm. Well, he said, this is our God, he's the one we've waited for.
Yes. The one that God's people have waited for.
Amen.
And are in a sense, we're still waiting.
Amen.
For the consummation of all things.
Makes me remember the lady in the Philippines that had been crying and crying, and she broke into song and thanksgiving when the pastors gathered together. We wait for it, and we still wait for it, like you said.
Mother Galena. He was foreordained before the foundation of the world. But it must be that he be manifest, right?
Mm-hmm.
When?
In the fullness of time.
Yeah, in the fullness of time. It was after the foundation of the world that he must be manifest, but it was in God's time, wasn't it? How many thousand years, approximately? You know, if we believe, again, if we believe the Bible, now, again, if you go back and you don't want to believe evolution, I mean, that's, I guess, you know, go ahead and believe that. But it's not so.
Amen.
No.
But still, I mean, when 80 years seems like it's been a long time.
Sure.
I mean, 4,000 years or so, or whatever.
Right.
That's a long time. A lot has happened.
Amen.
In that length of time.
Amen.
In fact, the world has been destroyed once.
Right.
Yeah, it's amazing to read the book of Jude. In fact, that's the gospel in a nutshell.
But once in the end of the world, right?
Right.
It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment.
Right.
So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time, what?
Without sin.
Without sin unto salvation.
Mm-hmm.
Once, the apostle said, in the end of the world.
Mm-hmm.
us something, shouldn't it?
Amen.
It ought to tell us that the coming of Christ in glory cannot be far off.
Amen.
If he was manifest once in the end of the world,
right,
it cannot be far off. Who verily, verily, what does that word mean?
Truly.
Yeah, truly, for sure.
Right.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you who by him do believe in God.
Amen.
You do understand that without him, you cannot believe in God.
Amen. Well, that's, yeah, exactly.
No man cometh unto the Father
but by me.
But by me. You cannot believe in God. You can believe that there is a God, again, but you cannot believe in God. Because to believe in God is to worship Him as Amen. God and to serve Him as God.
Mm-hmm.
Now this afternoon, Lord willing, we're going to start talking about the Ten Commandments. What is the first one?
Thou shalt have no other God before me.
No other God. But without Christ, you cannot do that.
Right.
But with Christ, you cannot not do that. How does that sound?
Do all things through Jesus.
If Christ is your Savior, you have to believe in God.
Amen.
You will believe in God.
The way to God is through Christ, and you have to have the faith of Christ.
Yes. Not just faith in Christ, you have to have the faith of Christ.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
You have to believe like Christ believed.
Amen.
Say, well, did Christ believe? Of course he believed. He is believed.
And all the promises
that go with it, yeah.
Well, they all end up in Christ.
They all, yes. No other way can it be. Well, we're going to have to stop there for the time being, but you pray that the Lord will continue to lead. I don't know about you. I hope I know about you, but I can tell you, I'm blessed.
Amen.
I'm blessed. Amen. Just you know, just meditating
right
upon these things. How can you say you believe and not be blessed in these
Amen.
Things?
Amen. Or how can you say you believe and not want to talk about these things?
Right. Amen.